Well, this is, I'm going to announce something today that I don't normally announce. If you've seen it yet, there's a Paramount video out there, and the name of it is Murder 360. Okay. Season one, episode one, and it stars moi. it does. Pardon? No. No. And I'm doing this so if you stumble upon it, you won't be totally shocked. One of the hardest events in my career was a 15-year-old girl who murdered a 9-year-old girl because she wanted to, quote, see the light of life go out of her eyes by her hand. It's a pretty rough show, and if you've got really little kids, they really shouldn't see it. But it was filmed down here at the Parsonage. Side note, happened in Missouri. And the reason this came about, because it's the second event, Guy has the first event on DVD I loaned to him, if you wanted to see that for some obscure reason. But she had her first opportunity, Elizabeth Bustamante. Alyssa Bustamante had her first opportunity for parole, for which we deeply opposed. And she's still in prison, which I think is good. It was a confrontation with evil. And I'm going to give you this one little bit. I can tell you that when we figured out the whodunit and we were in the process of recovering the remains, I called the principal of the high school and I asked him to have this young lady come down to his office and have her sit in his office until we got there and don't tell her that we're coming. That's not an abnormal request, but so he did. And I'm going to tell you, this is a little girl. And if you were just to meet her and chit chat with her, you would go, wow, this would be a great babysitter for my kids. And wow, would that be wrong? She was 15. She's not now. She's like 31 now. And when we got there, placed her under arrest and had deputies handcuff her and take her out. And I said, so how was it? And he goes, I have no idea why she's being arrested. He said, but for the first time in my life with a student sitting in my office, I felt like I was in the presence of an apex predator and I was the prey. And I said, well, you're pretty accurate. You're pretty accurate. But anyway, there was a conviction. Obviously, she's in prison. But if it was to show up, I would really rather than remembering Alyssa Bustamante, I'd rather you remember the 9-year-old girl named Elizabeth Olton, who was deprived of a lot. But this was a brutal homicide. So if you see it, if somebody asks you, if it shows up, who knows? I just didn't want you to be grossly surprised, for whatever that's worth. Well, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Christ's name we come to you. And Father, I want to thank you for all things. And Father, it's an easy thing to say and it's a hard thing to do. God, I want to thank you for the physical owies in our life. I want to thank you for the emotional owies in our life. And I want to thank you for the spiritual owies in our life. Sometimes, God, it's difficult, but you went to the cross for us, so I think you know that. Father, help us to do well. Help us to walk rightly. Help us to walk in ways that honor you. Help us to be obedient children. And God, we trust you to conform us to your image, to make us over like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for the past couple of weeks, I've had both of my sons in town at different times, and my daughter-in-law and my grandson, and hopefully you all got to meet the group. But I'm going to tell you, it was so good having them, and so not accustomed to that much pressure going on in the house at one time. So I think Evie and I are exhausted, except Evie packed up and left before Josiah left. She's down at Thresherman's, and she'll be back Tuesday night, 9:30 p.m. And I want to say this so it would sound like the British Crown, and I remain. Okay. Anyway, so I'm looking forward to that. I would tell you that the desire of my heart as a daddy was to, number one, protect my kids as best I could. And sometimes protecting them is knowing how to say, sure, okay. Let them make decisions that may not always be good, but sometimes you have to learn from ones that are hard. I also knew that potentially I had the privilege of leading them to the presence of the king. A parent cannot save a child. A parent can take their children to the presence of Jesus. And then it's still between them, between them. In reality, I had the pleasure of leading Josiah to the Lord, and Evie had the privilege of leading John. I did baptize them both. It was fun. One of them in Jefferson City at Calvary Baptist Church, and then the other one was when I was pastoring a small church in the housing projects where I policed. And in that case, there was no Baptist. We had a little church building, like literally one third the size of this room. And then there was a downstairs also. And in that particular case, I had borrowed a stock tank from Orscheln's Farm Supply. And if you live in the Midwest, you get things like Farm Supply. And I asked them how much it would be to rent it. And they said, oh, you can just borrow it. We think people ought to be baptized. So, borrowed it, ran a hose from downstairs from the hot water tank and emptied that and then filled the rest of it with coal so it was lukewarm. That was nice. And got little John in there. And I said, now, John, I'm going to ask you some questions. So you need to think through your answers. He said, well, what are the questions? And I said, well, I haven't asked them yet. I'm going to ask them when you're in the tank. And he goes, okay. And I said, and I want you to look at all those people out there, which is going to be about 15, 20 people. I want you to look at all of them because you know them and they love you. And he goes, yeah, they do. They do love me. And so it's that time and we get him into the tank. And it's one of those nice things about a stock tank is I don't have to get too wet. So I'm standing outside of it because it's fairly narrow. And I go, John? And he goes, yes. Yeah, I'm going to tell you he's young. I'm going to tell you he's like five. And I said, John, has there been a time that you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart? And he looks at all those people and he goes, yes, I have. And I said, John, are you willing to follow Jesus all the days of your life? Big pause. And he goes, yes, I am. I said, okay, come over here. And I said, so stand. And then we do the routine. And honestly, Lisa, it's so much easier than it was with you. Elbows, no. He was pretty small at the time. But I count it as such a privilege to have baptized both of my children. It was the great thing is knowing that, in fact, we were there when they asked Jesus in their hearts. There's been others along the way, sometimes more than others, but there's been others along the way. And it's a joy. I think one of the greatest joys of a Christian heart is when we reproduce and make disciples of all nations. Today, we're talking about believing and receiving. And obviously, if I quote Bill Stafford and said, you know, you can believe and receive, or you can doubt and do without, you'll know what I'm talking about. But I think it's critical for us to recognize that we are on mission, every one of us. If you're sitting here today and you have Jesus in your heart, you're called to make more of you. And you know what you're required to be able to share with them? Everything God shared with you and no more. So if you've got this much and you lead someone to the Lord, teach them what you know. And if you've got this much, teach them what you know. That's your job. It's not just my job or just any of the other pastors or elders' job. It's your job. We've got a great mission in front of us. Sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's hard. Next week, I think It's going to be a little bit different message with two examples, and I'm going to ask you all to tell me which one's the best to have to walk through. But we'll get to that then. So anyway, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to James chapter 1. We're going to finish the chapter, Lord willing. So we're going to start in verse 19 of James chapter 1. And in the NLT, it reads, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must also do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourselves. And your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." Wow, that's a lot. So we'll get through what we can get through. Oh, and by the way, at the end, if you've read in your bulletin, you know that Joanna is going to end up coming up here and sit in a chair. And we're going to lay on hands, and she asked that we not use less than a gallon of oil on her. We're going to anoint her for the service to which she's about to engage college. Well, university. I don't always know that. I know what the difference is, but I always don't think it's a huge difference. And she's going to be confronted with a lot of things. And many of them are good, and many of them, well, not so much. And I know that she has discernment. I know that she has discernment from God, not just practiced, but she hears from God. And I'm trusting that she's going to be really good and follow it. She's not going to give in to that six-letter word, stupid. So, but we're going to pray for her and send her forth. And then afterwards, I asked her last week, again, this is to reiterate, do you want like a little coffee and cake thing, or do you want a meal? And she goes, "I'll go for the meal." And I go, "Is pizza okay?" "Yes, no mushrooms and no fruit on my pizza, particularly pineapple." So if you're from Hawaii and that's what you want, forget it. You're not getting it. At least I hope. And then I ask her, "Do you want just lemonade and water or something else?" "Like what?" And I go, "Well, like in my case, Diet Coke." And she goes, "Well, not the other one, like." And I go, "Coke Zero." And she goes, "Yeah, not that one." And I go, "You're right. I don't like it either." So Diet Coke it is, and there's some others. So make sure that when we're done here today, you pack it up, you go downstairs and eat and bless her. Do whatever you can to bless her. We're losing a Sunday school teacher, but God has blessed us dramatically. I'm not going to tell you who the Sunday school teacher is, but because she's getting her braces off, they delayed her departure, so she's going to be here next Sunday. So that's fun. Anyway, moving that along, that was good. You know, when this scripture starts in verse 19, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." And you go, "Wow, well, that sounds like it's Proverbs because it's wisdom." Do you listen? Earl Mitgift shared with me the greatest secret in the world about pastoring. He said, "It's not about preaching. It's about being able to sit and be quiet and hold somebody's hand. So listen to their heart and maybe or maybe not give advice." I have trouble with that because I want to give advice. But after you've listened, be slow to speak. And I would contend that you need to be slow in the sense that you need to hear from God, because sharing idiocy is just sharing idiocy, but sharing godly wisdom is the other side of it. And then slow to get angry. And then verse 20, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Is there anyone in this room besides me that has gotten angry? Okay, this is where everybody should be waving their hands, going, woof, woof. Yeah, I get angry. Sometimes I get angry over the silliest things. This week, I have heard more people in this town honk. Honk. I can't figure out if they're honking at me or not. I do know the rules of the road. I'm very good at that. I can argue the points of it, have in court. I will tell you that I didn't mess up, so why would they be honking at me? I don't know if they were, but they were honking. And you know when you don't hear it in town? I don't hear it in the fall, winter, and spring. But I hear it in the summer. Now, why is that? Now, don't answer the question. Sometimes it's the tourist word. You know, but I don't know what happens because I see Alaskans that are so laid back and cool most of the year, but come summer, it's like this. I understand why they lowered the speed limit for a while out by Fred Meyer. Nobody obeyed it but me, but I was glad to see that they did it for a brief period of time. And you know how I know I'm good at speed limits? I set my cruise control. It helps me from getting angry. It also helps you from getting tickets, which is a good thing. But this anger thing is harsh. And it says that our anger really is not righteous indignation. It's not righteous anger, but we get mad. And when we get mad, the word is you sin. So if you're quick to listen and slow to speak, and I'm going to phrase it differently, just don't get angry. Just don't get angry. And you know how you stop getting angry is you have to catch it before it owns you. Anger is a unique sin because it's so quick. It starts building up, and if you don't cut it off before it blossoms, you're done. You're going to get angry. And when you get angry, then you got to go through the issues of repentance. You're going to go through all the other stuff that goes with it. I think I've only shared this one once since I've been back. Downstairs in that youth room where the foosball table is, that was our bedroom. The next little room next to where you're sitting and having great treats today, Joanna, great treats. Because I go down and have their treats too. Evie and I had a discussion, and our first argument, first one, and I would contend that neither of us was listening very well, and both of us were being quick to speak, and then we got angry, and Evie, I love to say it this way, goes stalking into the hallway and stalks down the hallway to the kitchen and stalks into the kitchen, and I'm pacing around in what was our little living room. And I'm pacing around and I'm talking to God. I'm going, God, I do not understand her. And God's being quiet. And I said, here she is. And I'm reiterating what just happened to God, like he wasn't there. And I reiterate it to him. And then I stop and I go, so God, what is wrong with her? And he says, nothing. You're wrong. I don't want to be wrong, but I was wrong. And I know I was wrong because God said so. So that meant that I blew it on the listening, I blew it on the speaking, and I blew it on the anger because I felt the anger coming and I knew I was going to get angry. Well, then why didn't I stop? What is it about anger that you find so attractive that you think you have the right to blow a gasket? But when you do, then you're faced with a quandary because God has now convicted me of my sin. Now I'm going to do what I really don't want to go do, which is confess my sin. I have to repent. I've repented, but part of my repentance is doing everything I can to make it right. So I walk into the hallway and I'm not stalking and I'm not moving quickly because it's a delay. And I start down the hallway and I get to the kitchen and I turn into the kitchen. And there is the queen of my heart. And she's red in the face. Her chin is tucked, which, by the way, you do when you're going to get into a fist fight. You tuck the chin because you don't want to open your throat or your chin. And she's sideways to me, which we call blading. She's bladed to me. And this hand is like this. This one is like this, and this one's like she wants to do something with this hand that I don't want her to do. And she's looking at me and she goes, "What?" And I'm thinking, "Oh, I think she's angry." Because I'm not angry anymore. And I've confessed to God that I was wrong, but not to my wife yet. And so I said the word, I said, "Honey." That's me laying on my back and doing this. I'm bellied up, and which is humility. And I took a couple steps. I'm not in reach out and touch distance. I'm looking at her, and I go, "I was wrong, and you were right." That's a big deal. I was wrong. However, she also was right, not the anger part, but she was right in the conversation. And then here's the hard one. "I'm sorry. And would you please forgive me?" And she does this. And I'm thinking, "Is this no?" And I'm thinking, "No, she's wrestling." And she goes, "This is just like an glass. And when you took the bottom off of it, out of it, all the sand ran out. And I want to be angry with you, but the sand ran out. And honey, I forgive you." Woohoo! I learned a big lesson, a massive lesson there. I learned several things. And one, it's not just a, if you do this, this happens. Because sometimes they may not forgive you right on the spot, at least. It may take a bit. That's called sin on their part, but it does not behoove you to share that with them. Don't tell them that they're in sin now. But I will tell you, the sand ran out of my hourglass as soon as I heard what God had to say, believed what he had to say, and then proved it by acting upon it. It was over for me. I going down there, I had trepidation about her anger. I had trepidation about her forgiving me, but I was right with God. Even though I had been wrong just minutes before, I was right with God. So when you do this, I would encourage you to be quick to listen. I would encourage you to be so slow to speak. And I would encourage you to kill anger in yourself before it gets away from you. It got away from both of us. But it was on me because I was the one who, now, did Evie have any complicity in it? Yeah, because her anger wasn't righteous either. But I caused it. I caused the situation. So there's a greater responsibility on my part. So I had to make it right. And then I had you look at your own background. I had a background where my parents argued all the time. I can remember crying in the dining room of our little house on the corner of Cherry and McCarty when I was 3 years old, as my parents were screaming at each other in the kitchen. And I just assumed it was my fault because I'm a kid. And I can remember running in a circle crying. And one, it wasn't my fault. My parents had a struggled relationship a lot. So then the end result was is they split. So at one point I go down there and we're talking, and after all that was over, we're talking, and I go, "I thought you were going to leave me." And she looked at me and she goes, "Why?" And I'm thinking, "Because you were screaming at me. You were yelling." You weren't screaming. You were yelling at me. Of course, I was yelling at her, and she was yelling at me. And the end result for my parents, it didn't last. And I go, and she goes, No, you've got to learn how to fight." And I'm thinking, "What?" And she goes, "My sisters and I argued all the time. And I'm not telling you that that was right, but I'm telling you that I had to learn that we could work our way through issues if we would just listen to what the other one was saying, and we would think before we spoke and catch anger before it blossoms." Those three things are a big deal. And James sits here and he says so much in so little. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, which means this is not justified. And I've had great discussions with really pretty brilliant theologians, and I can't get anybody to show me true righteous indignation on our part that we call righteous anger. I can show you the temple with Jesus, but we want to justify our actions, and we don't get to justify our actions. What we get to do is walk in repentance with a soft and tender heart towards the Lord. That's a simple thing. So get rid of all of the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God's planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. We know the scripture says in John, I think it's 5:39, that Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and Jesus said, "You search the scripture for salvation, but you're never going to find it because the scripture points to," pointing to himself, to Jesus. She said, "The scripture points to me, and yet you won't come to me." Well, in this particular case, I look at this, and it says, "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God's planted in your hearts, for it is the power to save your souls." And that's do what God says. Do what God says. This isn't complex. You have to choose to receive that. When God speaks to your heart, when God leads you on a path before you follow. What's that Texas term? Bar ditch? What in the world is a bar ditch? I think here it's a ditch on Kruzoff Island that the bears run in next to the logging road. Don't get down in the ditch. It's not a healthy place. Well, the principle is we have accumulated junk in our lives. And I will tell you that junk, when it gets poked, will lead you to anger. So you get rid of the filth that you've accumulated over a lifetime and just follow the Lord. Don't pick and choose from the Bible what you want and what you don't want, but you walk in relationship with the living God. And because you walk in relationship with the living God, you interact. And when God speaks, you do. It's simple. I can remember when we first started going to Prince of Wales Island and Angoon and Tenneke and Hobart Bay. I can remember sitting down with Jimmy, and he goes, "How are you going to finance this?" And I go, "It's not my problem." "What do you mean?" I go, "It's not my problem." "Well, how are you going to pay for the plane rides?" I go, "It's not my problem." And he goes, "Why is it not your problem?" I go, "God said go, so we're going to go. And if he said go, then he's going to provide." Well, that poor Jimmy at that point starts looking for funding resources for these crazy people. But you all came. How many times have you just done something because God said do it? And did you question whether it was financially? Okay, if God said go down and buy soap, I would hope you would assume that it's Glacier Smoothie soap. In my case, I'd hope you'd assume it's Juno Gold, my favorite. So you just go. Now, if he said bye, then you better think about the funding process a little bit. But God provides. I know when God opened my heart and said, "I'm going to complete you with a wife." I know I was so touched that in my little Billy Graham School of Evangelism notebook, I wrote in the corner, "Well, you're the Jehovah Yireh, the God who provides. So Lord, show me my wife." If God calls me to do something, God has provided the means to do it. Just because I haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not there. God will provide. And boy, that's a tough one. I remember going to Petersburg to perform a wedding ceremony for Evie's former roommate and her soon-to-be husband, who was a heroin dealer who, in his turning away from that, came to Christ and was gloriously delivered and saved. And I was now a pastor in that part of the country. And here we're going to go down and do this. Well, Evie said, "Do we have the money to do this?" And I go, "We have the money to get our ticket on the ferry and get there, and we can pack some sandwiches." And so we got there, trusting that there'd be a place in Petersburg for us to spend a couple nights. Oh, we had a round trip ticket. We knew we were coming back. And so that was so often the case. That meant that we were coming back to, we knew we always kept peanut butter on hand and jelly and Krusty's pancake mix so you can make fresh bread. So we knew we had some food. But we didn't have any food to eat on the way down or to eat in Petersburg. And went to the post office, and our Jimmy had gone to the post office and came back, said, "Got an envelope here." Opened it up, and it was $50 in cash. I didn't, it was from down south, but it didn't have an address other than the postmark on the envelope. And so we had, got money. Okay. So we ate and we did the wedding, and it's time to come back. And there was some more cash showed up, and we came back, and we had a little more food besides crusties and peanut butter and jelly. And but if it was just crusties and peanut butter and jelly, that's not bad. You know, we have a view of what is sufficient based on Americans' culture and society. That puts us in the what, top 10% of the entire world. So really, we're in a pretty good place. And we get really concerned about whether God really can come through. It's fun to watch. And there's times in our life where we have been more dependent and less dependent. And I would encourage you to, no matter your circumstances, be dependent on God. Be dependent. And that means if you're sitting there and you're hungry and God provides you a job digging ditches, as hard as that is on your back, I would suggest digging ditches if God's in it. But you don't know until you talk with Him. This is this walking and talking with the Lord. This is Noah walking close to God. This is, and you go through, you know, we're going through Genesis right now. Look how many times in Genesis it says, "And he walked close with God." And start thinking, what does that mean? Does it mean he talked about God, or does it mean he talked with God? How many of us know a lot about God, but don't know how to walk with Him? And this is about walking with Him hand in hand. And I will tell you, if you're aware of His presence, and if you're chit-chatting with Him while you're chit-chatting with others, there is much less probability of you blowing a gasket. I do remember the first time that Evie said, "I think I'm a little angry with God right now." And I remember when she said that, took two or three steps away. It's like, hippie, you're on your own. I can honestly say in my life, I have never been angry with God. It scares me, the thought. It does. It scares me, the thought of being angry with God. Who am I to question Him? I remember what He said to Job. "Where were you when I created this whole thing? Where were you when I put these big fish in the ocean? Where were you?" You know, that's a legitimate question that he asked several people throughout the Old Testament. It's a legitimate question that he asked Glenn Rees, Texas pastor, who's under conviction laying under his piano in the church that he was in, as God's questioned him, "Glenn, if I do this, will you follow me? Glenn, if I do this, will you follow me?" Well, remember, you're in his presence all the time. The anger people get over the silliest things. "I come to the garden alone." Why in the world does that make people angry? Because it talks about an individual personal relationship with the Lord that they may or may not be experiencing on their own. And they have a level of jealousy about that song, literally enough where they tried to get it removed from the Baptist hymnal. It's still there. Because we do have the capacity to come to the garden alone, where he walks with me and he talks with me and tells me I am his own. This is good stuff, and this is what we're talking about. James is not an idiot. Sometimes I can be, sometimes we can be. But don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. I would encourage you, just as an act that for me takes me back to joy. Almost always when it says word, it doesn't translate as scripture, it translates as he spoke. As he spoke. And why is it so hard for us to say, okay, God spoke? We find that hard because we're afraid of missing God. We're afraid that it's my intellect that got in the way, my emotions that got in the way. We're terrified of emotions, but I'm telling you can't worship God without an emotional response to it. This is a good thing, a good opportunity that God created for all of us, that you choose to walk hand in hand with Him. And listen to what He says. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what He says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. I often remember my dad, whom I love. My dad would, we were, oh, this was after we had moved back to Missouri, and dad was an old man then, about 12 years younger than I am now. And we were walking downtown. We were going downtown to get a cup of coffee, which meant a soda or something else. But we were walking along, and he glanced over and he goes, huh. And I go, what? And he goes, look at that. And I'm looking in this window, and I go, what am I looking at? And he goes, no, look at the reflection. And he goes, who is that old guy you're walking with? And I go, well, what do you mean? He goes, have you ever thought about how you picture yourself in your head? And I'm going to tell you, most people will picture themselves as you all look right now in your age range. And I'm going to tell you, most of us don't look like that. You know, this age thing, it catches up. But Dad was sitting there and he goes, yeah, look at that old guy with gray hair. And I said, Dad, how do you see yourself? And interestingly enough, he said, I see myself as the day that I enlisted in the US Navy after they shaved my head. That's how I see myself. And that circa World War II, by the way. And he said, and when I see, and I'm just walking along and I glance over and I see that guy, and I have to go, that's me. He goes, I'm old. And I'm trying to comfort him, and I'm going, oh, Dad, you're not that old. And I'm thinking, boy, he's old. He was not, he was very young. But the principle. You have an idea in your head of what you look like, but when you look in a mirror, is that the idea that you see? And I will tell you, for me, maybe it's conditioning from that moment. I see me as I looked in the mirror the last time I looked in the mirror. I see the gray hair. I see that I'm getting curl back to it because I lost it for a while. I'm that, and I know that. And Gary, this is gonna be a shock. I know that my bald spot's there. And I really know when the wind blows and I don't have a hat on, I can feel it across that bald spot, and I kind of like it actually. But I work at seeing myself as I am because I don't want to deceive my own self, and that's a physical reminder to me. I don't want to deceive myself. Do you ever do cognitive tests on yourself? You probably should. Do you ever check your memory? One of the things on doing this little homicide video that I did, I pointed out to them there's a reason that we do reports when we investigate a crime. Because 15 years later, your memory is going to be different than your report reflects. Not dramatically, but it's going to be different. I remember having a case of a guy that ran out of the woods and grabbed a little girl and ran off in the woods with her. She was able to get away from him, and the story is hilarious, but I'm not going to share it with you. And she got away. And then when we arrived on scene after the mother had called, the first thing we had to do was get the dad out of the woods. And I said, what's he doing? She goes, well, he took a shotgun and he's going to go squirrel hunting. And I'm going, yeah, we're going to get him out of the woods. But it was the same area I grew up in. And when the little girl described, it was a really good description. I knew exactly where he had taken her. So I went back there and he wasn't there, but we got some evidence collected. And I will tell you that we caught a potential serial offender on his first event that didn't go the way he anticipated. And we caught him, got him through court, and goes to prison. 10 years later, he's getting ready to come out of prison. And there's a thing in the state of Missouri that I think is as unconstitutional as the day is long. And but it says if you have an unrepentant, forcible pedophile, that you can, by a civil court action, keep custody of them until the psychologists agree that they're repentant. Isn't that an interesting statement? Scares me to death. That means that the judge can make a decision on whether you're going to stay in prison because you haven't repented. And what right do judges have to determine repentance? I don't know. But anyway, I had to testify since I was the one that got the guy. And well, I got him and did the interrogation on him. And I remember reading back through the report going, wow, that's different than what I remember. Because you really are fallible. We're all fallible. So it's important that when you glance into that mirror, that you check and see just who you are. And it's not just the mirror in the bathroom when you're combing your hair or how much we got. It's the mirror of your soul. It's checking, okay, Lord, where am I today? What's going on today? God, do you have anything you want to share with me about today? Is it when you're walking downtown and God says, give that person $20? Well, if God says that, it's important that I have $20 in my pocket to give them, but or go know where to go get it. But are you available to God? Are you available? That's the big question. And I don't have a big answer. Because that's between you and the Lord. Your availability is in your hand. Verse 26. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion's worthless. I would contend that controlling your tongue means controlling what motivates the tongue to get used, what's going on in your head. And you've got to control your thought life. And I'm not going to take time to do all of that right now. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God and the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. That's not hard. I'm not sure how to define the word distress all the time. But take care of widows and orphans in their distress. Evangelicals that we fall in that category, evangelicals are really good at the concept of evangelism and really bad about social ministry. And the liturgical people are really good about social ministries, but not so good about evangelism. And we both take great pride in what we're good at and ignore the parts that we're not good. I would tell you that we have a responsibility. I don't know what I'm bumping the mic with, so I'm hoping it's my glasses. We have a responsibility to take care of the poor. We have a responsibility to take care of our widows and orphans. We have a responsibility to take care of the owies in society. We also have the responsibility that we're good at, and that's leading people to the Lord. Now I'm going to brag on you, and I'm going to remember a gentleman that passed away this past year. And realizing it or not, you all stepped up and paid for his cremation. And did his funeral here, Irvin did his funeral here. And every week, Priscilla, his significant other, almost every week she calls and wants to talk, and she brags about you all. She goes, "I don't understand why you all were willing to do that." She says, "I'm so blessed." By the way, she's still sober. She made it through her trial. But it's more than just that one time event. It's being available for God to use you, how God chooses to use you. If it's in the favorite place that everybody wants to go in the winter, if it's a mission trip to Greenland, then you should do it. If it's a mission trip to the other place, Iceland, then you should do it. If God leads you somewhere else, then you should do it. You should do what God says. But you should always remember that you have a physical responsibility as well as a spiritual responsibility. And I'm not going to take forever today and talk about that type of thing, but that's part of what we're called to do. So, other than to say this winter, when it's chilly outside and you're thinking about things like Christmas, remember that I'm going to bring up it's time for us to go Christmas carol downtown in the bars. It's a spiritual thing, it's a physical thing. And it's also getting past your inherent fear of what might happen to you in an environment like that. So grow up. We're going to go Christmas carol. Sometimes we might even do some other places like nursing homes. It's an outreach. And does it mean that they're going to come to this church? No. It just means that we're going to share that little bit of Jesus and we're going to love on some people because, beloved, we're supposed to love one another for love is of God. And, beloved, we're supposed to, what's that one? That the second greatest commandment likened to the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And just because this person's had three beers in their system doesn't mean you're not supposed to love them. Got to figure this out. We can do this. We can walk through this. This section of James, Greg, I'm going to make a statement that's a really tough statement. I was going to say this section of James just appeals so much to me because it talks about listening, hearing, acting. It talks about listening well, speaking little, and not getting upset and angry. Okay. Life is okay if things happen the way you don't expect them to. There's issues. I remember when we hosted the last Wednesday night service during Lent. We weren't celebrating Lent, but it was during that time frame. And I remember Yuming up here in the pulpit saying, "I wasn't so sure about this when Greg was leading us to do this with these other churches." And he goes, "But," and he, great answer. Then Harold made a similar statement. And I was talking to one of the pastors, and they said that convincing Lutherans to sit in a building with Baptists was like pulling teeth. And every one of them that came left so glad they had been here. They said, "You know, those Baptists are our brothers and sisters after all," which sounds kind of like Baptists saying, "You know, those Lutherans are our brothers and sisters in Christ." Even Martin Luther, But it's a simple thing for us, folks. And it's what we do. We walk and we talk with the living God. We accept the living God's direction in our life. And then when he directs, we follow. We execute on it. This isn't hard. And so be observant. Are there times that you need to open your wallet? Yeah. I'm shocked at our financial condition. I'm just shocked. Did I get it right? Like there's a quarter million that we got sitting there? Look around this room. That's a lot of change. Yeah, I'd like to say it's not chump change, but compared to God, what he's got, it is. But I'm just telling you, God has blessed us mightily. And somewhere along the line, we just have to make sure. Shame on us if we're not. Shame on us if we misspend it. But blessings upon us for doing what he says. So let's bow our heads, and then I'm going to bring a chair. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come to you. And Father, a simple message, a simple message. God, help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. God, you speak, we move. That's what we need. You speak, we move. Not a big deal. Don't make a big deal out of it. We just do what you say. Lord, I ask you to lead us on that straight path. And Father, I confess to you when we start talking about things like the bride of Christ, I get so shocked that you love us like that. God, I have enough trouble caring about my own self to think that you loved me and each one of us enough to die for us. And it's not just that you did that, it's the relationship that you've wanted with us since the beginning. And God, for those of us in this building, thank you for making way for us. Help us to be people that make way for others to come to you. Help us to be the people that meet people at their point of need. God, we love you and bless you and praise you, and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember tonight, next chapter of Genesis. Woohoo! Can't wait, JK. And Joanna. I'm going to say it, come forth. So first of all, if Yuming and Carrie would come up, and then anyone else who would like to be involved in this, I'm going to start us and ask Yuming to finish the prayer, and I'm going to ask Carrie if you'd anoint her. And there's far, far less than 1.5 gallons of oil here. And the rest of you, if you want to be part, come forth. Just come on up and let's lay on hands and we'll start this. From our standpoint, we're sending you forth to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the places that God is taking you, not just university. Well, let's pray. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And Lord, we lift up and present Joanna to you. She is yours, Lord. Father, I ask you to embrace her and give her the grace to embrace you. Wherever you lead, God, I have confidence that she'll go. God, I ask you to bless, strengthen, keep clean, and keep her filled, God, in Jesus' name.
Holidays.